Today I will be returning to my message series that I have been in for a little while here called Look or to the Church, and we are going through the first letter to Timothy. And the last message we had in this Timothy series, we looked at keeping the faith. And it was holding on to the truths that we find in God's Word and living them. It was not looking to hear things that sound wonderful to our ears, but to truly look for God's truth. And we also saw that the church was to keep watch for those who do not respect God's truth or do not respect the church and may need to be confronted about those things and maybe at the worst sent out of the church. Yes, they sent them out to protect the church, but it was also there was a hope that repentance and restoration after being sent away would happen. And we finished chapter 1, and we'll be moving forward into chapter 2, and I would say a quick summary of chapter 1 was really looking at not following false teachers. It was being watchful for unsound doctrine and striving for unity in the church. In chapter 2, we will see a variety of topics that Paul will cover concerning the church. And today we'll be looking at the topic of prayer, kind of. So turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You can turn in your own Bibles, your digital devices, or you can look up front here, and I'll have it up on the screen as well. 1 Timothy 2, 1. I urge, then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You see, we move from commands, Paul is giving commands in chapter 1, to now Paul is urging Timothy. Paul will be urging Timothy to do a number of things. We will see the urge for prayer, like right here. Then there's an urge to remove distractions in worship and learning. There's an urge in looking at leadership and leaders, choosing leaders who live lives consistent with the gospel. And there's an urge in the conduct of the church as a whole should be appropriate to Christ. And we see all these things in chapters 2 and 3. And so first of the several of the things that we're looking at is to pray. We are looking at Paul describing that Timothy and the church should do first. Even though this church is hurting, this church is broken that Timothy is pastoring, this church is a problem church. And Paul states that phrase, first of all. This is setting up an order of kind of an order of an importance. Paul then he begins listing a variety of prayers. He says requests, or another term that could be used is petitions, which is for a need or needs. Then he states a general term for prayer, and then he says also intercession. An intercession is to pray on the behalf of others, whether either that person is unable to pray or they need others to pray with them, or praying for someone who does not know that they should be praying. Intercession is lifting others in prayer. And Paul's simply listing these prayer types to have kind of a broad view of prayer. And again, I appreciate Paul for saying, hey, first things first, pray. How many times are we faced with tragedy? How many times are we faced with hardship? How many times are we facing conflict or problems? Maybe they're new problems, maybe they're an ongoing problem, but how many times do we often respond when we're faced with those things with just a reaction in a way that we respond with our emotions before thinking. Maybe we respond with action, or maybe we are not really sure what to do when we freeze. We seem stuck, unable to move or think. Maybe we go to someone else for help or try to do things on our own. Paul is saying, wait. First, pray. Pray for help. Pray for direction. Pray for God's will. Pray to simply spend time with our Lord. This church that Timothy is trying to pastor again is a troubled church. And in chapter 1, Timothy was told to clean house and remove the false teachers, to remove the wolves from the church, and then begin moving forward, healing. As we begin chapter 2, we begin seeing some of those practical steps in bringing the church back around. You see, this church that Timothy's pastoring, it's not a dead church. But if things don't change, it is going to die. Paul says, first, let's pray. What is always interesting is that often with prayer, there's the mention of thanksgiving as well. It doesn't matter how tough things are. When we have Jesus Christ, there is always something to be thankful for. Do you hear that? I know it can be tough when it feels like the world is collapsing on us. Everything that could go wrong does go wrong. But even in those times, in our prayer, we are to give thanks. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, again, one of those passages that seems to come up frequently in messages. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I love this verse because it reminds us that in everything, we give to the Lord our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving. Now, Paul wrote this to the Philippian church, so we can see that Paul didn't change much when he was writing to Timothy. And I like this passage here because in prayer, there's a peace that surpasses understanding that can be found. Prayer and thanksgiving helps guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. Going back to Timothy and that troubled church, I'm sure that Timothy and the church could use some peace. A troubled church, it could use some peace. And a whole lot of guarding of hearts and minds as well. I think we all can too. Prayer is spending time with God. Spending time with the Lord, sharing what is on our hearts. It's also listening for His voice. It's thanking Him for what He's done, what He is doing. Thanking Him for His promises. What are some of the promises we can thank Him for? He promises never to leave us. He promises that He will hear our cries. He promises to walk with us through the difficult times. I would say we need to be concerned about spending time with the Lord. Let us be longing for that quiet time with Him, sharing our lives with Him. I think getting to that point where we just long for that time that we can be in His presence. Doesn't have to be in church. Doesn't have to be in any type of special prayer room or prayer closet, which, you know, those are good. I'm not saying they're not. But having that time set aside, just spending time with Him in prayer, to long for that is wonderful. We can bring our requests, our prayers, and our intercessions for others. You know what? It's good to pray for others, even in our own troubled times. It's still good. So as we go back to that first couple of verses, what else does Paul say when it comes to praying for others? Who should we pray for? Everyone. Does that mean everyone in church? Yeah, we pray for everyone in church, but it's not limited to that. Paul is saying, pray for the king and those in authority. Paul is specifically telling Timothy to pray for the king. And if Paul just said, pray for those in authority, many might think that Paul was referring to pray for the church leaders. And yes, we need to pray for our church leaders. But everyone includes governmental leaders as well. I think as we approach election year, and we see so many divisions in elections, and we see what I'll call smear campaigns that make knowing the truth harder and harder to know. We might feel like, I'm not going to pray for our government. We might be tempted to get the attitude that says, I'm not going to pray for our president because he isn't my president. Now, we might say that about our current one. Maybe you would say that about our past one or the one before that. But that isn't following Paul's urge to pray for them. And we might be tempted to say, well, if Paul knew who we had in our government, he wouldn't be praying for him either. Well, actually, that's far from the truth. The person who was emperor at the time, when Paul wrote this, was Nero. Probably one of the worst emperors, especially when it came to Christians. Tie him to the stake and burn him on fire to light up the city. Let wild beasts devour and tear apart and kill Christians. For entertainment? Yet he is still saying, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that they come to know Jesus. Pray that they receive salvation. Pray for the church and its leadership. Pray for the unity of believers. Pray for salvation of those around us. There's lots we can pray for. Pray that we might live peaceful lives. Paul says quiet and peaceful lives. Does that mean that we can just, Christians can just live in tranquility and have no issues? That isn't the prayer. He is looking at prayer as penetrating the hardened hearts and the ungodly culture so that society will be impacted by the gospel. And with such a move, the society will be transformed and lead to a peace with God. Transformation is what it is looking at. Society and culture being transformed because of Christ. It's a transformation that follows God's ways, to follow God's will. It's to be set apart in service of God. It's godliness and holiness, and that's what Paul is pointing out here at the end of this verse 2. If you think about the many rules or the laws that we have here in the United States or in our Wisconsin state, most of them are a result of Christian influence. Christian values and morals really impacted how our laws have been written. Now, I would say that our many in our country are now trying to go in the opposite direction, which is sad. But the fact is, when the gospel spreads in a society, it changes the culture in the society. Just as Christ in us transforms us individually. Christ's followers will carry the virtues of godliness and holiness wherever they go. Godliness and holiness will be noticeable in their lives. They will be seen as genuine and living in their faith to Jesus. That's the great thing about the gospel. It's a great thing about Christ in us. But let's read on. Actually, I'm going to reread 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, and then I'll be reading 3 through 7. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made to everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Praying for everyone to come to know the truth in Christ is good. Living lives of godliness and holiness helps spread that, and that's pleasing to God. Why? Because God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to take a moment here, and I would say that there might be some false teachings out there, and I want to insert something here. I can tell you that verse 4 does not say that God will save all people. It does not say that God will save all people. It is saying that it does not say that God wills all people into salvation regardless of whether they respond negatively or positively to Jesus. It doesn't say that. There is a need for a personal response. Okay? There is a need for a personal response to Jesus Christ. We have and will continue to see that not everyone will be saved. You must have faith. That's our personal response. You must have faith. And faith isn't just a thought. Hey, I believe that Jesus Christ was a real person. That's not faith. Faith is saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And is putting our belief into action. Only a few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 7, 13 through 14, which generally states, small is the gate that leads to life and salvation, and wide is the gate that leads to death and destruction. And back in that Matthew 7 passage, Jesus was getting to the point that many will go through that wide gate, the one that leads to destruction. But what we do see here in verse 4 is there is a longing, that desire of God for His creation to come to Him. God desires that people would receive His Son Jesus because He doesn't want to send people to hell. He would like them to be saved. But God is a righteous judge. He provided a way for people to be saved, but He doesn't force them to take it. So we need to accept and receive it. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." Yes, God will send people to hell. He will. But he doesn't want to. He clearly sent his son out of love for us. That shows how much the Lord wants us to be with him, that he would give his son to die on the cross for us. In verse 5, we are again reminded there is one God, not multiple gods, one true God. And for those who receive Christ, they will receive Christ as the mediator, the one who speaks to God on our behalf. We pray to Jesus. We follow Jesus' examples and teachings and commands. He has shown us the way. It's interesting that Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That comes from John 1:1. Pointing again to that there's a Trinity. When we think of the Trinity, it can be a little kind of hard to understand that Jesus is the mediator between God and man, but at the same time, Jesus is God in the flesh. And I have to believe that Paul was also addressing some false teachings by saying this. In the Old Testament, the people had to go to a priest who would do sacrifices on their behalf to God. They worked as an intermediary. They worked on the people's behalf. Yet Paul makes it clear now that after Jesus' death on the cross, we can now have access to God directly through Jesus. We individually go straight to the Lord. We don't have to go to a priest. We do not pray to others to work on our behalf. We don't pray to Mary or the saints. We don't pray to Billy Graham. We don't pray to relatives who've died in the past. We don't pray to any of them to speak on our behalf, because Jesus is the only one who can and does speak on our behalf. If we have Jesus, why would we look to anyone else who's imperfect? Jesus is perfect. Again, Jesus is the second in the Trinity. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was perfect in every way. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. I will go right to him. He's the one in charge. I'll go right to him. Jesus is the way to salvation. No one else can save me. No one else can redeem me. No one has that ability. No one can pray me into salvation. No one can receive payment for my salvation. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the source of life. He freed me in this life here. As I live for him, then he gives me eternal life to come. We read in our passage here that he gave himself as a ransom. Ransom refers to purchasing someone's release and is a way that Paul describes Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. We were bought at a price. Jesus gave himself. He gave his own life for us. He died in our place. Now, ransom might also carry the idea of substituting himself on the cross for our place. This is the testimony that we carry when we share Jesus with others, that yes, because we are sinners, we deserved what Jesus endured. We deserve death on a cross. But Jesus gave himself. Jesus went to the cross in our place. That's the good news. God says, Jesus has done all the work. All you just need to do is say, yes, I will live for Jesus. Do you understand what he did for you? Do you realize the importance of surrendering yourself to Jesus? He surrendered everything of himself for us. Not just to a select group, not just to the Jews, but Gentiles too, to whom God sent the Apostle Paul to reach. And I would venture to guess that was another issue that the false teachers were spreading in that troubled church. This isn't anything new, though. The church Timothy was pastoring wasn't the only one struggling with others claiming a person need to become a Jew first and go through the process of becoming a Jew. False teachers would have seen Gentiles as being excluded. A Gentile, for anyone who doesn't know, is anyone who isn't Jewish. So unless you're Jewish here, you're a Gentile. Jesus gave his life for the Jews, yes. For Gentiles, yes. For those who will receive him as their Savior. Salvation isn't reserved for those who have a heritage that leads back to Israel. All who put their faith and trust in Jesus will be saved. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus? That might need to be your first prayer, to receive Jesus, to confess Him. A prayer of surrender. A prayer of thanksgiving, that thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for me. Maybe a prayer of confession saying, Lord, I am sorry for the sins I've committed in the past. Confessing your faith in Him. You see, we started this message speaking of prayer, and that prayer might need to be you giving yourself to Him. Maybe you have had faith in Him in the past, but you've strayed. You've made some poor choices. You've not continued walking faithfully in His example and in the direction that He wants you to go. Maybe your prayer needs to be one of seeking forgiveness and recommitting your life to Him. And seeking that forgiveness. Maybe you have kept the faith and life right now is tough, and maybe your prayer right now is, Lord, just give me strength. Give me direction. Give me peace. Will you pray?